In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Just before we get started, it's great seeing so many people here. I'm so happy so many people are here. I'd be even happier if people were here a little bit earlier. You know, try to, that we can, you know, if we can start up a little bit earlier and we can finish a little bit earlier and enjoy our time together and so on and so forth. Especially when football season comes back around, we need to finish at a certain time. So the earlier you can get here, the better. All right. We are today in the conclusion of our five-week series on questions I've always wanted to ask God. And today's question is one that we always want to know the answer to, but we don't like to ask, okay? So this is one that people may not ask all the time out loud, but it's one of those ones that we all know want to know the answer to, which is, what happens after I die? All right? This has been a subject of particular interest. It was a very big topic around September 11, 2001. A lot of people were interested in this. Then when the Mr. Sniper Man came back around a little bit later, again, this topic kind of resurfaced. Whenever, like, there's all kinds of death that's happening for unknown reasons and kind of randomly, people wonder about their own kind of mortality, so to speak. So today we're going to go and we're going to see the person who knows the most about life and death is obviously going to be God, because he's the one who created life and death. So we're going to see what the author of life and death says about life and death. Before we get into that, should we even talk about this topic? Should we even discuss this? Is this one of those things that it's a waste of time to talk about? Should we just not know? And is it better just to be ignorant here and we live our life just day to day and we don't know what happens after death? Well, let's look what King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, 3 and 4. It says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. He makes a connection there between wisdom and the house of mourning. House of mourning is the house of death. Okay? So he says there's a connection here between people who think about death and ask questions about death and understand death and people who are wise. Why? Because you're not really ready to live life and experience the true meaning of life until you're ready to die, is what the Bible teaches us. So that's our goal for today, okay? Is to understand more about death and what happens after we die so that it can prepare us to live our life today. All right? So, with that in mind, there's three ways you can look at death. There's three perspectives. Alright? There is looking at death from the downside, from the inside, and from the upside. We're going to take each one at a time. From the downside is the earthly side. Okay? The downside is here and now, what you can see with your own eyes. The inside is with your mind, like what you think, and then the upside is from God's perspective. So we're going to start with the first one, which is the downside. This is the easy one. Alright? Number one is, am I looking at death from the downside? Thing is, the way you look at death will determine what your view is towards it. The perspective that you have will determine what you think about death. Alright? The downside, like I said, that's what we see. Alright? That's what you can see around you with your naked eyes, so to speak. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. It's got lots of talk about life and death. When King Solomon looks at death, what's the majority of the time, which perspective is he looking from? He's looking from this perspective. Alright, the downside perspective, that what happens when I die, that everything, it's all vanity, everything vanishes, that everyone dies in the exact same way. If all you knew was the downside, was looked at things from an earthly perspective, just to see that a person is living and they're happy the next minute, they're no longer alive, well, you'd be a pretty depressed person. Alright, because we can learn a few characteristics from just the naked eye perspective of death. First thing is that death is inevitable. Alright, everyone must die. This is what King Solomon notes in his book, that everyone dies just the same. The animals die, the human beings die, the good people die, the bad people die. Every single person that lives eventually dies. You know the famous cliche, there's two things in life that you can't avoid. What are they? Taxes and death, right? Alright, that's what King Solomon figured out a long time ago, before there was taxes. Alright, is that no one can avoid death, it's inevitable. The other thing that you can figure out is that you can't figure out stuff about death, that it's unsearchable, right? If all you had is the here and now and our earthly perspective, then you wouldn't be able to know anything about death. Why? Because the only person who knows about death is the person who's dead, but they can no longer come back to life, right? The other thing that you can learn is that death is the end all be all. The point of all this is looking from the downside leads us to despair, okay? The look from the downside leads us to despair. Unfortunately, this is where a lot of people live their life. Okay? With this perspective of death. That from the downside of things. Only seeing that death is the end of everything. And death means no more pleasure and no more fun and no more any kind of stuff. If you had that attitude, how do you think you'd live your life? Well, like King Solomon said, if that's the way you're going to live your life, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right? If all you know is what you can see with your eyes, if all you had was the scientific evidence of life and death, well, then there's no reason for you to live a good life. There's no reason for you to go to church. All right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. All right? Life doesn't count for anything. Luckily for us, we can move past the downside onto the next step. All right? Which is we can look at death from the inside. All right? Look at death from the inside. And this is where we get into, like, the psychology or the philosophy, that kind of aspect, all right? What is death really? And now all you smart people in the room, we can philosophize together. And what really happens after death? And what do we think happens? Human beings like to do this, all right? This is nothing new for us to think or for you guys to think or whatever. What happens after death? The ancient Egyptians, they had some ideas about what happened to people after death. So they had the whole mummy and pharaoh and the tombs, all that kinds of stuff. There was the Indians, they built burial grounds because they thought the spirits do this and do all kinds of stuff. People like to make up stuff that's going to happen after death. Why? Because no one wants to stick with that first perspective of, you know, I live and I die and that's it. People want a future hope. All right? And in today's day and time, we live in an age of sequels. They can make 4 sequels to Rocky. They got to be able to make a sequel to me, right? So there's got to be something. It just makes sense. It can't just end here now. It doesn't make logical sense. So people try to invent different kinds of things that happen after death. Look what King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3:11. Talking about God, says, God has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. God puts eternity in our hearts, all right? Each one of us in our hearts, God put it in there to know that there's something else. There's got to be more. It can't be just this. It doesn't make sense. God put it inside our hearts to know that there's something has to exist. Then the question is figuring out what it is. All right? And that's where so many people get stuck. So the look from the inside brings confusion. All right? Because it gives you lots of questions, but not really the answers. Again, thinking that there could be something more, but not really knowing what it is. Well, then we get to the third side, which is the look from the upside, or look from God's side. All right, and this is when we see, what does God teach us about death? The only person qualified to teach about death is Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the only one who's been dead. All right? No one can teach about death because none of us have been dead. We can guess, we can make stuff up, and if you use big words, and people may believe what you say, but all of us is really guessing. The only person who really knows is Christ, because he's the only one who's been dead and can come back and tell us what it's really about. The problem is, most of the time, we ask the question, what happens when we die? But when Christ came and talked about death, he came and answered a different question, which is, what happens after we die? Right? Not what happens when we die, but what happens after we die. What's on the other side? What happens after we stop breathing here in this world? Well, like we said, is there something after? Well, there has to be. Death can't be the end. But what is it that's after there? All right, this is where you get... Some people have different theories. Some people believe the whole reincarnation theory, which is that if at first you don't succeed, try again theory at life. Right? We don't believe that. Right? We know that in our life, when we die, that's the end of our life, but there is something after there, but it's not the same life. Alright? Let me try to explain. There's 2 options that can happen to you after you die. Alright? And they're on your handout. One's on the front, one's on the back. Either you suffer separation in hell, or you enjoy celebration in heaven. Those are the only 2 choices. Alright? Either you suffer separation in hell, or you enjoy celebration in heaven. This is, at the same time, the best news and the worst news possible. Right? It's the best news because it means that, hey, there's something after life, and there's something great, and it's the greatest celebration of all time. But it's the worst news because by the same token, it could be the worst suffering of all time. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:8 through 9. St. Paul says, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." First thing we got to understand, okay, what God was very clear when He was trying to teach us about heaven and hell, is that hell is a real place. Right? Hell is not something which is just kind of out there, just like a, you know, like a lonely place. Hell is a physical place where there's lots and lots and lots of bad stuff. Okay? The New Testament talks about hell 20 times. 20 references to hell. Of those 20, 12 of them were made by our Lord Jesus Christ. So anyone who doesn't believe in hell, or thinks it's something that we just made up, or thinks it's something that doesn't exist, well, go talk to Jesus Christ about it and tell Him that He just made it up too. Jesus really believed in a hell, and He believed in a hell that was a very scary place. Now, some of you right now probably hit that to and off switch. I don't like talks of hell, alright? I like love and forgiveness and mercy and grace and stuff like that. Now you're talking hell, I've heard it before. I wish that I only had to preach about heaven. That'd be great if all you ever did come to church, people preach about heaven and joy and skipping and dancing and smurfs and all that kinds of stuff. But you know what? If that's all I did was preach to you about heaven, then I'm the one who would be in the bad place when it comes time to it. Because that's not reality. Right? And I would the one be judged if I only told you half the truth. That yeah, only thing that exists after life is heaven. And there's only good things. Well, then I'm the one who would be judged. Right? It wouldn't be an honest picture of reality if all we talked about is heaven. So we have to talk about hell because it's real and Christ believed in it. He spoke about it so often. Do you know that He spoke about hell more than He spoke about heaven? Do you know that He spoke about hell more than He spoke about things like giving or love? Maybe not giving. He talked a lot about giving. But about like prayer. Find how many times He speaks about prayer versus how many times He speaks about hell. Okay? The Bible is very, very clear that hell is a real place, and it's a place of suffering. Physical, emotional, relational, all kinds of suffering. Physical suffering, that's easy. We understand what that means, okay? It means your body's going to be in pain. Someone one time, remember, I don't know if you remember if you were in junior high, did the same thing. We were in junior high, someone discovered a cool game, which is this, okay? How long can I do this until this guy gets really, really angry? Okay?
It won't take long.
It won't take long. Right? I can see the smoke coming out of his nose right now. Right? That's nothing. Okay? Imagine that for a whole day. That'd be really annoying. And imagine if I was there and another guy was on the other side doing the same thing. Well, hell is like that, but like 10,000 times worse. And it's forever. You know? It's absolutely forever. It's a place of physical suffering. Much worse than what I was just doing there to Eddie. It's a place of emotional suffering. It's a place that the Bible calls weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? Weeping and gnashing of teeth does not bring to mind a pleasant picture. Right? When do you gnash your teeth? When do you gnash your teeth? Not that often, right? Only when something really, really bad happens. Like it sounds like a painful thing. But it says that hell is gnashing teeth all day long, all night long. How can you sleep when you're gnashing your teeth and weeping all the time? It's a place of incredible emotional suffering. Relational suffering. This is the one that we don't realize. Sometimes people think that hell is the cool place to go. Guess where all the cool guys go? I'm serious. People have this mentality. I don't want to go to heaven because that's where the nerds are. Hell is where my friends are. Right? Everyone's going to be like me. It's going to be a great party. And there's going to be, you know, my friends over there in the corner. Look who's over here now. Is that going to be hell? No. Hell's a place of loneliness. Hell's a place of all kinds of suffering. C.S. Lewis said that hell is nothing but yourself for all of eternity. Nothing but yourself. Hell is not a party. Hell is you away from everything which is good and everyone which is pleasant to be around, especially God. Alright? And that's the fourth kind of suffering, is spiritual suffering, which is punished from the presence of God. Which is what we just read there. Okay, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. See, that's different than here on earth. Sometimes we don't understand what hell is because we get a different impression here on earth. Here on earth, there's good people and bad people. There's the wicked and the righteous. The sun rises on both. Right? When it's sunny for everyone. When it snows for everyone. When there's traffic for everyone. So we don't see a real distinction between it. But it's not like that in heaven and hell. Okay? In hell, all the punishment is just for the bad people. All right? Here on earth, it's different. Everyone benefits from God's goodness here on earth. All right? When God decides to grant rain for the fruits and the trees and all that kinds of stuff, that's for the wicked farmer as well as the righteous farmer. But in hell, there will be no goodness from God. There'll be no patience from God. There'll be no grace from God. All right? 100% separated from God. Now, some of you should say, why would God do this? Why would God do this? Why would God send us to hell? Why? He didn't have to. Why would God send us to hell? Why would God create a place that's so bad and then send half the world there? Or who knows how many people in the world there? Why would God do that? Well, that's not really a fair question to ask of God, because God doesn't send people to hell. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God does not want anyone to go to hell, and God does not send anyone to hell. If you want to know what God sent, what did God send? He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should have life, everlasting life. God doesn't send you to hell. God sends His Son to save you from hell, but some people choose not to go there. Some people choose they don't want to have anything to do with His Son. Some people choose they don't want to have anything to do with heaven. So we can't blame God, therefore, for their bad decision. Well, then why would God create hell at all? If God doesn't want to send anyone there, and God wants everyone to come to repentance, why is there hell at all? Why does it even exist? Why in the beginning of time did God create a hell? Well, look at Matthew 25:41. Christ says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Ah, we never picked that one up before. Who was hell created for? For me and you? Who was hell created for? For the devil and his angels. That's who was meant to go there. All right? He created a place for the devil and his angels. But then you know what? Human beings came along and said, "Hey, that's a cool place. Let me in." I said, "Come on, bring more of your buddies over there." All right? And then next thing you know, all kinds of human beings are filing into there. That doesn't mean that God created it for them. God created it for the devils and for the angels. But the human beings are the ones who chose to go there. Eternity is a place where your decisions on earth are magnified. Take your decisions here on earth and put them under a microscope. And that's what happens in eternity. Meaning, if you try to get close to God, put it under a microscope. Because heaven is, you're really, really close to God. And you see Him all the time, 24/7, and it's the best thing. But let's say you decide to live on earth, not away from God, just at arm's length. Just don't want to get too close. Well, then in hell, your decision is magnified. Okay? You can stay really, really, really far away. You can get as far away as the east is from the west. All right? Heaven and hell is just a magnification for what you do here on earth. God loves us, but you know what else God does? God respects us. And He respects us so much that whatever it is that you decide to do, He says, "I respect it." All right? You decide to live away from me, no one's going to force you to come to me. I give it to you, I give you all you want, and then some. You decide to live with me, okay, I'll give you that, and then some as well. There's two choices. Either on earth you can say, "Your will be done, Thy will be done in my life," or if you choose not to say that, then when you get to that side, then He says, "Your will be done. This is the way you wanted it, you got it." Okay? Welcome to the kingdom of hell. So, it's important that we understand that hell is not a decision that we make, okay, I want to go to hell. People who are in hell never said, my goal is to go to hell one day. People are in hell because, or will go to hell because of small decisions on a day-to-day basis. Living today and not caring about God. And then living tomorrow and then not caring about God then either. And then living the next day not caring about God. Well, God's going to say, "You didn't care? Have at it." Okay, you can go as far away from me as you want. That's the bad side. Okay, that's the hell side. Let's flip to the back side of your handout, and let's look at the positive side. Right? There's only two sides here, and they're both really, really extreme. Either suffer separation or enjoy celebration. Right? Enjoy celebration. This is the good part. What's heaven going to be like when you get there? Well, Revelation 21, verse 4 and 5 tells us about heaven. It says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new." St. Paul also talks about heaven in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Heaven, like hell, is a physical, real place. All right? It's not a state of being, and it's not anything like that. We misuse the word heaven now because we say, "Oh, I was in heaven when Vinatieri kicked that field goal. I was in heaven for a couple days. Or I was in heaven when, you know, my long lost relative came back from wherever." Heaven is not a state of mind. It's not a feeling of happiness. Heaven is a real physical place. What's it going to be like? Well, lots of times people are going to have the wrong impression of heaven. Is heaven going to be like church? Well, if it's like church, I mean, I have church here, and church is kind of boring, and they always talk Coptic and Arabic, and there's Ashaya. Is heaven going to be Ashaya all the time? And is that what heaven's going to be like? And do I have to learn Coptic? And I mean, if that's so, it sounds kind of boring, you know? Hell seems like the fun place to be, you know? Well, no, that's not what heaven's going to be like. Heaven is going to be, okay, imagine the greatest day of all mankind. Like the best day in the whole wide world, and everyone knows that one day where you just felt like you were in heaven, right? But a real feeling of heaven, not a worldly feeling, like a real feeling, okay? Heaven is like that times a billion gazillion, right? It's the best possible thing that you can possibly imagine. No tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Former things have passed away. All right, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. It means you can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like, and it's futile for me to try to describe it with words. There's no way our English language has enough letters or enough combinations of letters to describe the beauty and the gloriousness of what heaven's going to be all about. In heaven, in God's city, everything's perfect. You go outside, it's always sunny. You get in your car, there's never any traffic. All right, you fall down the stairs, never any bruises, never anything. Everyone's in shape, no one's bald. Everything is perfect. All right, in God's city. It's the best thing. Just joking about the everyone in shape thing. Come on. Just joking about that. But you know what? That brings us to a good question. What some people want to know is, heaven talks about we're going to have bodies in heaven, right? Well, what kind of bodies are we going to have in heaven? What kind of bodies? Is it the body that you have when you die? So like your 89-year-old grandmother is going to be 89 years old and like this? Are we all going to be like babies? Are we going to be like the best shape of our life? Like, what age are we going to be? How much hair are we going to have? Are we going to have glasses, LASIK surgery? What's going to be going on over there? What kind of body are we going to have? What's the answer to that question? I have no idea. I have no idea whatsoever. But all I know is it's the perfect body. And it's the body that God wants us to have. That's God's decision. That's not me or you. But that doesn't even really matter. The point is that we are going to have a body, but it's going to be a glorified body. It's not going to be like this body, right? But we will have a real body. The perfect word to describe everything in heaven is the word glorious, right? Like I said, you have a glorious body or glorified body. Everything is glorious. Everything is perfect. Everything is holy. Everything is magnificent. Everything is absolutely wonderful. What do you think we're going to do in heaven? What are we going to do? Keep ourselves busy while we're there. So eternity is a long time. What are we going to do? We're going to sleep all day?
We're going to have praise and worship the entire time.
We're going to have praise and worship the entire time. Do you have to stand the whole time? All right, heaven is going to be all kinds of stuff. First of all, there's no laziness in heaven. Right? So if you think you're just going to go to heaven and just sleep all day, there's no laziness in heaven. So heaven there is going to be, you're going to be working, but working in like a fun, like fulfilling kind of way for God, serving God. You're going to be praising God. You're going to be fellowshipping with one another. You're going to be resting together. You're going to be doing all kinds of great stuff, and everything's going to be better than the day before it. But don't just think of it as a place where you can just sit and watch TV for the rest of eternity. That's not heaven. Heaven is a place where we got to keep active a little bit. It's a celebration, all right? And you would never sit there lazy at a celebration. Are there going to be any sports in heaven? We'll see. See how Joe Gibbs does this year. Okay? So, heaven is a place of glorious celebration and all kinds of good stuff. So, you have the choice. You can either suffer separation or you can enjoy celebration. What makes the decision? Do I have to wait until the day that I die to know? Here's a good question. Do you have to wait till the day you die to know?
No.
No, this isn't something, it's not something you choose when you die. God says, would you like hell or heaven? And you make a choice. It doesn't work like that. It's a decision that you make today. It's a decision that you make as soon as you leave this room, and you go in the parking lot, and someone, you know, ticks you off, and you decide how to respond. It's a decision you make later tonight when you're by yourself, and, you know, all kinds of bad stuff is around, you decide. It's a decision you make on a day-to-day basis. Do you want to live with God, or do you want to live away from God? It's not something that, you know, it's not a flip of a coin. It's not a decision that you make when you die. It's a decision you make today, here, and now. You should know, okay, what your decision is. It shouldn't be 50-50. You shouldn't be saying, well, am I going to make it or am I not going to make it? I don't know. I hope I get God on a good day. You know, I hope it's sunny when I get there because I don't know what my odds are. No, there's no odds. Either you choose to be with God or you choose to be away from God. It's your choice. So the look from the upside, as opposed to despair and confusion, brings me hope. All right? The look from the upside reveals hope. Why? Because it says that now, whose hand is my eternal life in? In some mysterious force's hand? Where? Who has control over my destiny? I do. I control whether I go to heaven or hell. I am the one, it's all in my hands by the choices I make. Right? Of course, God has a big role in my salvation as well, but He already did His part. Right, so His part's done, and He's just waiting for you to just finish the rest of the job. Recently, someone, a very nice and gracious person in this church, did my taxes for me, offered to do my taxes. Right? And I got the greatest thing back in the world. He gave me back this tax return. Boom! There's a big number that says it's coming back to me. And all this money should be coming back to me. I was shocked. And I was so happy, I wanted to kiss the guy. Right? But it's not enough just what he did. He said, all you need to do is do two things. Sign it, and put the stamp on it, put it in the mail. Okay, Buna Anthony, this is very important. Okay? Sign right here, put the date right here, put a stamp right here, and put it in the mail. Alright? It's not hard. All the hard work is done. But I need to do my part. Alright? Now let's say I take that, those tax returns, I put it in the drawer, and I dance around, I'm gonna get so much money back and all this kinds of stuff. And I'm waiting, I hope it comes back. No. It's not gonna come back unless I do my part. Same thing with your eternity. Alright? You have heaven in your hand. You have this big number right here which says all this good stuff. Just sign it, put your own name on it, put the stamp on it, and send it away. Okay? And everything works out fine. Alright? What should I do now? I summarized it with the Sam story. Two things. Alright? First is trust in Jesus Christ. Alright? Trust in Him. Meaning, do what He tells you to do. Trust in Him that He's got it figured out. We know what He teaches. Okay? If I was giving this talk, you know, in the street to a bunch of people who don't know anything, I would say, first learn what Jesus has to say and then do it. That, not you. Okay? You, different. You know what He says. You know how you're supposed to live. You read the Bible. You know the commandments. You know. Now it's just a matter of saying, you know, I trust in Him more than I trust in myself. I think He's smarter than me. I think when He says I should love and I say I should hate, I should listen to Him. He says I should pray and my friends say I should party, I should listen to Him. Trust in what He says is what's going to get you to the right place. Okay? You must trust in Him because that's the only way to get to eternal life. Alright? If you don't trust Him and do what He says, you're not going to make it there. And you know what? If you think you've got another source to eternal life, you're joking yourself because there's no other way. Okay? He's the only person who has taken death head on and defeated it, so we should just follow in His footsteps. Now some people want to say here, well, what about the people who were born atheist and like lived on like the moon their whole life, never heard about Jesus? What about them? Well, let's not worry about them. That's another topic for another time. Worry about yourself, right? So often we spend so much time worrying about that minute situation, that 0.0001% of the population that has never heard and lives under a rock, lives under a cave, let God worry about them. That's not you. You know you have the tools in front of you. You have everything that you need. Do what you can. Do what you need to do. Alright? So number one is trust Him. Number two is invest in eternity. Okay? Invest in eternity. The trust part was the signing, the putting my name on the line, saying, I agree with what He has to say. Now, the stamp is the next step, which is investing in eternity. You have to spend the 37 cents on a stamp, put it on the envelope, and mail it away. What I mean is, okay, Everyone's got lots of stuff in life, and I'm not going to sit here and say, I want you to pray 24 hours a day and go to church 7 days a week and all that kinds of stuff. I know everyone's busy, everyone's got work, everyone's got all kinds of stuff to do. But the point is that you have to keep in mind the proper perspective of everything in life. Alright? It's important that you work hard. It's important that you provide for your family. It's important that you have time to relax. All these things are important. I'm not saying don't do them. But you got to keep them in perspective. And none of them are nearly as important as your eternity. Okay? So if any of those things, the work, the relaxing, the family, the friends, the etc., becomes the number one goal and becomes the most important thing, and you invest more in that than you invest in eternity, well, that doesn't really make much sense. Look at Matthew 16, 19 through 20, which is our gospel reading from today. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's important that you understand death and have the right attitude towards death, because your attitude towards death will affect the way you live your life. All right? Your attitude towards what's going to happen after you die will affect the way you live your life here on earth. It only makes sense, right? So don't wait until the end to try to figure this stuff out. You're all young and healthy and able-bodied and all that kinds of good stuff. Use this time to invest your energy and invest your time and invest your money in eternal things and not just in earthly things. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Yes, Eddie.
So, basically, you know, we have a lot to look forward to. You know, if we're following the right path, mm-hmm. you know, go to heaven, sounds great. What do you tell someone when still life on earth, you know, you don't know how long you're going to be here, and there's still a fear of death, there's still, what if I die young, or what if my parents die before I get married? A lot of times, like, these are fears that people right. our age have. So, like, death still sucks, obviously, so
right.
you still have that fear.
Right.
But thanks, you know, we're blessed to be in this church community or have the opportunity to know God, so at least we have the optimism of hopefully
right.
being eternal.
Right. Right. Eddie's question, what Eddie's saying is that it's true we can look forward to heaven, it's true all kinds of good stuff waiting for us, hopefully, but, well, there's still, you know, we still have a fear of death, you know, and that still doesn't mean I want my mom to pass away. That still doesn't mean that I want to go away today, all right? It's natural they're always going to be scared of something that we don't know, all right? Anytime there's an unknown something, that's what's scary, all right? So that's why people make up stuff about death to try to figure things out to allay their own kind of fears and stuff like that. The important thing is that intellectually, we understand that what the Bible teaches about death is true, which means that for the righteous, there's a great paradise for them, and for the unrighteous, there's a bad place waiting for them. So we do our best to be righteous, and, you know, we have that hope, but that's not, like, we're still human, so there's going to be times where fear is going to set in. Well, I don't want to die, or this and that, okay? But the important thing is that we don't let that control us, that we kind of keep it in check with, well, wait a minute, I know that even if I die right now, that I have a great, you know, reward waiting for me, et cetera, and yeah, I'm sad, I miss my mom, I miss my dad, I miss whoever, but I know they're in a better place, so that kind of keeps me going, okay?
I have a comment.
Sure.
I read this book and it says about death, it's like a seed. We put the dead body inside the soil,
mm-hmm.
and after death will be a better thing to the plant.
Right.
So it's kind of
very nice. Very nice. Thank you. That's a very good analogy. Yes, Janine.
Two questions. Where do people go until the second coming of Christ?
Okay, very good. Everything I talked about heaven and hell, okay, right now heaven and hell is not open, right? Heaven and hell right now it's no one's there right now. Right now there's waiting rooms, okay? You don't just walk into the doctor's office and see the doctor right away. First you got to go and sit in the nurse and it takes you this and all that kind of stuff. So right now people live here. The good people who are eventually going to make it to heaven go to a place called paradise, all right? And that's where all the good guys are right now. And those people who are in paradise know they're going to make it to heaven one day, but heaven's not open yet. And then on the other side, the people who are going to hell, there's a place waiting room for them and it's called Hades, all right? Hades is not hell, and paradise is not heaven. Okay? Hades is not hell, and paradise is not heaven. What they are is waiting rooms to get to those respective places. Hades is not a place of torturing and suffering, except one thing. The only suffering and torturing there is knowing that you're eventually going to be over here. Okay? So you know that, right? So that's torturing and suffering in and of itself. But it's not full-blown hell. Same with paradise, okay? It's not heaven yet. It's the waiting area.
Can you confess in Hades?
No. No, because there's no priests in Hades. All priests are there. What kind of question is that? Yes, Janine. That's the second one.
We know that we don't earn heaven, but by the same token, the Bible says that we're going to be judged. Mm-hmm. So, how does that?
The question is, you know, the Bible says you can't earn heaven, okay? Heaven is not something like you have to, like we have, some people have the idea of you have to have, you know, if you have 10 bad deeds, you have to have 11 good deeds, and if the scales are like that, it doesn't work like that. You can never have enough good to outweigh the bad. You can never earn heaven. But by the same token, like I said, it's all in your hand. Well, how does that make sense? Right, it makes sense because God has said, I know you don't deserve it, and I know you can't do anything to earn it, and I know there's no way you're good enough, but you know what? I'll take you anyway. I'll take you anyway. I'll give it to you anyway. Even though you didn't earn it. Even though you didn't do anything. All you gotta do is one thing. All you gotta do is want it. That's all you gotta do, is want it and really want it. Want it and seek it. You don't gotta be perfect, because no one's perfect, or else none of us can make it to heaven. All you gotta do is want to be perfect. Alright, what does that mean practically? I want to be perfect, then go do whatever you want. No, what it means is you're always struggling. Alright, you're always trying to improve, and you're trying to get closer to God, and you care about your relationship with God. You establish a relationship, and you invest in that relationship. Okay? So, you can't earn it by anything you do, but by the same token, you can throw it away by what you do. Make sense? Other questions? Yes. Go ahead.
Have you ever seen what you said about bold people?
About bold people? Oh, bald people? I'll tell you the secret about that later. Yes.
Does God know, since we're born, where we are going after death?
Okay. The question is, does God know from before we're born where we're going? I'm going to answer it real quick because that's a really, really big topic. And I don't want to open that can of worms. We can talk about it another time. God knows everything, meaning what shoes you're going to wear in the morning, where you're going to end up for eternity, but God doesn't control it. All right, we have the free will to make whatever decision we want, but God simply knows what decision we're going to make. All right, so that's a big topic. If anyone wants to talk about it one-on-one, we can, but it's going to take us a while. Go ahead, last one.
I know you said you gotta want it, but in the Bible, a lot of times it talks about how hard it is and the way is narrow. And I mean,
that's why you gotta want it.
I mean, is it really that simple to just, oh, I just want it, and then?
Well, that's why I'm saying you gotta really want it. Okay, if you really wanted something, if I dropped a penny back there under that black looking thing over there, man, it's not worth bending down and getting my thing dirty and all that kinds of stuff. But if it was like a $100 bill, you better believe I'd go and get it, right? Even though it's difficult. Well, same thing with heaven, okay? How much do you really want it? Is heaven to you like a penny, which, you know, if someone puts it in my hand, okay, I'll put it in my pocket. Or is it something like a $1 million bill, which if it's under this thing, then it'd be a brawl to see who gets it first, you know? That's the way we're supposed to look at heaven. You got to want it and really want it. Do anything it takes to get it. Even if the way is narrow, even if the path is difficult, really want it and go after it. Okay? Let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this day that you've given to us. We thank you, dear Lord, for the hope of a new life that you've given to us, that you've given to us more than what we see. Dear Lord, as we walk through this world, there's so much depression, so much suffering, so much bad things going on around us, dear Lord, and sometimes we get depressed when we look at it. But we thank you, dear Lord, for giving us hope in your word, giving us hope in your victory, giving us hope, dear Lord, that if we seek you and we seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and we make every effort to get it, dear Lord, that you will not hold it back from us, that you won't hold it away from us because of our sinful ways. So give us, dear Lord, the discipline and the desire to pursue it with everything that we have. Bless our gathering here. Bless our church, our Father, Gwyneth Shoy, Tony Rini, and all those who ask us for our prayers. Through our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and all of your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you all go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.